with a lot of technology in the area of broadcasting and in the area of healthcare. And in the plan of God, He made it possible for us to have a wonderful engineering center in Elkhart, Indiana. The actual shop facilities and space and everything have been provided for a number of years by a very fine Christian organization called Crown International. And then God has made it possible to unite there a wonderful band of dedicated missionary engineers. They came, first of all, to build large, powerful shortwave transmitters with lots of power and high voltage and things of that kind. But some of them were also working on the side on much smaller items. And one engineer in particular, and several helping him, designed the most beautiful small FM transmitter that you could imagine. It actually has a power of about 200 watts. It's the size of a large briefcase. It uses relatively little power. But the signal that it puts out is crystal clear and carries much farther and better than we ever imagined. Well, that small transmitter and then some miniaturized equipment to go with it has been brought together, making possible the facility of setting up a gospel broadcasting station almost anywhere. And this has spread a great deal. We now have had the privilege of partnering with other organizations, more than 100 of them in more than 100 radio stations, in more than 50 countries, in the most unlikely places. And I'd just like to give you a little insight into what happens when a station like that goes on the air. There's a country in West Africa called Togo, and this little news item says 1 million listen to Togo stations. More than 75% of the 1.3 million people in Lomé, Togo, West Africa are tuning in the gospel broadcast coming from an FM station started with HCJB's help in 1995. The government estimates that 1 million people in the city are listening to the station, said Ron Martins of International Media Ministries, HCJB's partner in Western Africa. He says, every day at least one listener calls in to receive the Lord. The average is 5 per day. One local church that had 200 members 2 years ago is now bulging at the seams with attendance near 1,000. Gospel broadcasts in French and 10 ethnic languages air for 17 hours every day. But that's only part of the story. In that connection, using that same equipment, there are now 3 stations operating in Estonia. One of them is operating out of a church that had been taken over by the KGB when the communists were in control. The communists are out. That gospel broadcasting station is in. There are 6 FM gospel radio stations in Romania now at the present time. And one of them is in the city where the big revolution began, Timișoara, where the authorities tried to move the very faithful pastor in that area, and the parishioners wouldn't allow it. And people gathered around him, and the crowd got larger and larger and larger, and so large that the security forces got nervous and fired into them. And then the crowd got larger still. And it wasn't long afterwards that the cruel dictator Ceausescu fell. And now there are 6 gospel FM stations operating in Romania. 1 station in southern Spain. 1 station, believe it or not, in Istanbul, Turkey. Several in the Commonwealth of Independent States. One that we like to think about very much, especially, is in eastern Russia, right at the very eastern end of Russia, at a place called Magadan, a very isolated, inhospitable place. But there the people also are receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3 stations are operating in Zaire, 3 in South Africa, 1 in Burkina Faso, and so on. Well, more than 100 stations in more than 50 countries. made possible by that technological breakthrough, and giving out a good signal every day with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank him for that opportunity. Now tonight, we're going to conclude our time with this theme, the alls of the gospel. We've been thinking about the much mores that we find in the Bible. And because of the much more of God's grace, there is so much in the gospel and so many alls connected with the gospel that today we can rejoice in what God has provided and what is available to us and to others because of the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is a tremendous passage, I'd like to say in preface. I don't know if you've been reading it lately, but it comes with a great challenge and a great promise. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I pray that God will bless this reading of his word today. We have often sung together, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's very true. But there's a truth that is larger still. Jesus loves everyone. Without exception. All men and women, children, young people, adults, seniors, in all nations and places. I think that's what Nate Saint had in mind when he and the others were preparing to go to the Aucas, and he wrote that amazing Christmas letter from which I'm just going to quote one paragraph, which tells you how convinced he was of that truth. We recognize this is not the call of the needy thousands. Rather, it is the simple intimation in God's word that there shall be some from every tribe in his presence in that day. So in our hearts, we believe it is pleasing to God that we should make an opening into the Alca prison for Christ. The Alcas were almost forgotten. Many people did not know about them. They were relatively few, but Nate is saying God loves them too, and we need to go to them with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like the song puts it, sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain, Christ receiveth sinful men. And from this passage, we want to consider three truths tonight. Number one, it's so plain here and in many parts of the Bible. The Lord desires all to be saved. Second, the Lord desires that we pray for all. And third, the Lord desires that all of us shall be witnesses to that wonderful saving truth and the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing could be plainer in the Bible, could it? than that the Lord desires all to be saved. God loves all people, gave His Son for all, desires all to be saved. Let's look at some of the Bible statements that we know so well. But when you bring them together, they are a powerful presentation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice what Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Romans 10, 12 and 13, "The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 2 Peter 3, 9, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I know immediately when I put great emphasis on that truth, some are saying, well, what does that have to do with the sovereignty of God and God's election? Men think that these truths are contradictory. I don't think so. And the Bible doesn't either. There has been much discussion, hasn't there been, about the Calvinistic and Arminian position. In fact, when I came to college, I knew so much about this that I could talk very dogmatically about it. And I was absolutely sure about everything. And if you were to ask me right now where I would fall theologically, I would come down on the side of the Calvinistic position. But that's not a problem in my thinking. These true statements of the Word of God that indicate that the Lord loves all and desires all to be saved. At the same time, He is sovereign, and the Bible speaks of divine election. I don't find them contradictory or puzzling. I believe what God has said. You know, it's very interesting that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was very Calvinistic, and he was very evangelistic. And I remember years ago, I read an interesting book. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may have it in your libraries. The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. And when I read that book, I came across a simple illustration that I have never forgotten. The author illustrated it this way. As we travel the pathway of life, and as we move to the pearly gates, we see written in beautiful letters on those gates, "Whoever will may come." And then when we have the opportunity of going through the gates and we're on the other side and we look back, it says so clearly, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." And that satisfies me in my heart and in my life. He has done everything necessary for all of us to be saved. The God-man Jesus Christ has become our mediator. This passage says so clearly, He gave Himself a ransom for all. That's the reason that we have strong confidence as gospel witnesses. That's the reason that we have missionary conferences. That's the great undergirding truth that we have as we broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women in very different places. And isn't it wonderful to see sending out the gospel and then watching the response? This doesn't have absolutely directly to do with radio, but it is connected. A very dramatic incident happened a few years ago. Deep in the jungles of Ecuador, there was a rather sizable community of people who were farming in that area. And in that particular place called Sumba, there was a man who fell ill with appendicitis. The folks there really hadn't diagnosed it. They didn't know what it was. But the man was terribly sick. And finally, somehow, they were able to convey the message so that it arrived at the Mission Aviation Fellowship base. Could they possibly send a mission airplane to get that man and take him to our hospital at the edge of the jungle? It was a long flight because it was way south. I believe that light plane had to go out an hour and a half in each direction. And they went to Sumba and picked up the man, more dead than alive. He arrived at our hospital. Our doctors and nurses fought for his life. And it looked for a while that they were going to lose. But they did win. And the man was saved physically. Well, thank God, after that happened, he was wonderfully converted and responded very quickly as far as his recovery was concerned. It's amazing how we human beings can lie right at the door of death and then in a couple of weeks while we're walking about as though nothing has happened. Well, that's what happened in his case. They flew him back to Sumba. And he not only had a healed body, he had a remarkably healed soul because he had received Jesus as Savior. And in that settlement, that man told everybody about the gospel and the grace of God and the possibility of being saved. And it wasn't long before Sumba was in great majority absolutely Christian of men and women who were loving the Lord Jesus and following him. Not only that, they reached out from Sumba to other localities. It was a beautiful story. Well, we thank God for the power of the gospel. And we thank him for the invitation of the gospel. And this passage and others make so plain that the Lord desires the salvation of men and women. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then that lays a great obligation and privilege on us. This passage particularly says that the Lord desires that we pray for all men without exception. May I read that little phrase for you once again? Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. When you look at that statement, you are impressed with its priority and the scope of that intercession. All men, including kings and all authorities. Somebody has well said that the key to world evangelization may be your prayer and mine. Wesley Duell, the former president of OMS Missionary Society, has written a beautiful book entitled Touch the World Through Prayer. If you have never read it, I suggest that you try to read it. It really makes an impact upon your life and heart. Touch the world through prayer. Through prayer, you can accompany any missionary to the remotest reaches of the earth. And our intercession can bring lost people to faith. I believe that there's some things that have happened in our day that have happened entirely through the faithful intercession of God's people. You know by now that my heart is overflowing with joy before God because of the great work he has done among the descendants of the Incas in South America. In Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, Bolivia, there are 15 million of them. And thank God, in recent years, many of them across that entire area have come to believe in Jesus and to follow him. At first, the work was unbelievably hard. But all around the world, there were faithful men and women who were praying. And then at a given moment, the breakthrough came. And there were literally thousands that came into a living relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There were faithful missionaries who worked a whole lifetime among them, and in some senses were quite disappointed because they saw so little conversions. They were sowing the seed, but I'm convinced that the great breakthrough occurred because so many of God's people were praying earnestly for those descendants of the Incas, whom we now call the Quechuas. And I believe that we can say this also about the land of China. You know that at one point, not too many years ago, China shut down. Mao was in control. The missionaries were kicked out. Many faithful believers suffered terribly during that regime and during that time. But something wonderful happened. Because of the nature of what had happened, there were people that were led to pray, and to pray daily, and to pray earnestly, and to pray consistently. And finally, when Mao was gone, and the doors became somewhat more open, though they are not fully open today, somewhat more open, To our great surprise and joy, the relatively small group of believers had multiplied under the trial and the difficulty, under the persecution, in the midst of very severe circumstances. So that today we say that in China, there probably are between 80 and 100 million believers. God was faithful. God was hearing the prayers of his people as they faithfully prayed for what was going on behind the bamboo curtain. And there's a lesson that we often learn there. Sometimes in missionary history, all of a sudden the missionaries have gotten kicked out, and you think, oh, this is going to be the end of it. But sometimes the Lord can also work very wonderfully without those foreign missionaries. That happened in Ethiopia during the Second World War. The same thing. And I just thank God that so many prayed faithfully, and when the doors opened somewhat again, we saw that a great and wonderful thing had occurred in answer to prayer. And then this passage says that our supplication should include kings and all who are in authority. Isn't it interesting that at the time of this writing, Nero was the cruel emperor. He probably ordered the execution of both Peter and Paul. Yet Paul is writing here, we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, for their salvation, to make conditions favorable for the gospel. What a tremendous power we have as Christians. We can influence nations and rulers. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. Warren Wiersbe has written, because God's people do not pray for those in authority, wars close mission fields, officials do not grant visas, and the work of the Lord suffers. What a challenge to you and to me to pray for kings and those who are in authority, to bring about a peaceable situation, to make conditions favorable for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give testimony tonight of what has happened because so many faithful people have prayed through the years for HCJB. HCJB went on the air in 1931. We'll soon be completing 67 years. We have been involved during all that time with the authorities in the land of Ecuador. God has given us a good entrance. He has maintained that. There have been some crisis periods when it looked like some difficulties might occur. And then lots of people kept on praying, and as they prayed, we saw the difficulties and the problems resolved. And we feel about the work there as we feel about our own lives as described by David Livingstone. I love his statement. He said, I lead a charmed life. My life is charmed until my work for God is done. Now we need to think about the countries for which we ought to pray and can pray. The Lord can make conditions favorable. In our time, we have seen with our very eyes what has come about because of the prayers of God's people. Think of Romania. Pardon me, I want to start with Albania. Think of Albania, at one time declared to be the most atheistic nation on earth. All of a sudden, something happened in Albania, and now the doors are open to preach the gospel in that place. For a while it looked as if that was impossible to happen. But there was a praying group of people that held on to God for God's blessing upon that country. Think about Romania with that cruel dictator Ceausescu. Some of the people that he persecuted so badly, they're still living and still preaching. Ceausescu is gone. Romania is open to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of Russia, or what we call now the Commonwealth of Independent States. All of a sudden, that Iron Curtain came down. That didn't only happen because communism was so corrupt from the inside. It happened because in the purposes of God, that was the time to go into that land and into those areas and tell the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of China. That seemed to be hermetically closed, now somewhat open. And now we can say, keep praying. Keep seeking God's face. And he tells us how to pray, and we'll think about that in just a moment. Well, we need to be praying now for Saudi Arabia, for Iran, for Libya, for China, for India. The Lord can make the conditions favorable there, as he has made in other places. What a power we have in prayer. We can touch nations and peoples through prayer and through intercession. And that's why Paul says we are to pray for all men and for those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, because God wants men and women to hear and to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he tells us how to pray. We are to lift up holy hands, offering them to God, asking him to fill them, holy, pure, and clean. You know, I don't think we've ever come to realize fully how much potency there is in the prayer of a godly and holy person. I think it was Robert Murray McShane that said, a holy person is an awesome instrument in God's hands. And I believe that to be true. This passage says there are people who should pray who are holy, who are godly. They lift up holy hands and God will hear and answer. And it says, without wrath and doubting. We note very sadly how often we become powerless in prayer because we are divided, because we are in conflict, because we are not united. That's another condition for prayer. And I believe there's a great call to the church across our nation and across the world to leave our petty differences, to leave our vain arguments, for Christians to get right with each other, and then in united purpose to pray and to seek the face of God. Well, that brings us to the last thing. The Lord not only desires all to be saved, not only does he desire that we pray for all men, he appoints us all as his witnesses. Paul says, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The reasoning is very clear, isn't it? God desires all to be saved and to know the truth. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, and testimony must be given to that message. Paul says, for that purpose, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. He believed it so much that he said in another place, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. And he was certainly faithful to that calling. But the next thing needs to be said too. We share this responsibility and privilege with Paul. Just as surely as Jesus died for all, and the Lord wants all to be saved, he tells us all that we are his witnesses. The great declarations of Scripture concerning gospel witness involve us all. It's not only prophets and apostles, not only preachers and missionaries, but all of us. Will you listen again to some of the great statements of Scripture in that regard? You know what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. 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 I am the light of the world. That's the commission that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given to us. And there's not one of us accepted when it says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have given to you for them to observe. And don't you like that phrase that says that we are the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Or that great statement of Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching through us, be reconciled to God. Now we all have different places and different functions in the work of God. But I think that the command, the call, the invitation to share that gospel comes to every one of us without exception. And tonight, as we have been thinking about these facts, I pray that our fervency and our desire to reach out shall be renewed. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The desire of God's heart is for all men to be saved. That should be our desire too. It seems to me that tonight we need to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, there's a very specific answer in this passage we've been looking at tonight. The Lord says, pray for all men. That's missionary service. He will then show you what else to do. And many men and women have been shown what to do. I stand in amazement tonight at the fact that in Afghanistan, that has suffered so much, that is so contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in spite of all the devastation, there are still more than 50 missionaries serving in that land. They have refused to go, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the fact that they are living a very precarious life. But they're there because they love God and because they know that people there ought to hear about Jesus Christ. We're very close to some people, some from our own mission, that are working in Turkmenistan. When some of them went there, they couldn't find a single believer just a few years ago. Now they have a rather good-sized crowd of men and women who belong to the Lord Jesus. But life is hard there. The living conditions are very unfavorable. The hostility to the gospel is very strong. But they're there because they know that men and women need to hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking tonight as I was reflecting on this message about two ladies that we have in our organization. My hat is off to the ladies for the kind of missionaries they have made. And some of them serve in lonely places all by themselves. They could have chosen a different kind of life, but they knew that God led them there. We have one missionary by the name of Martha who lives among the mountain Indians. So-called work in community development, but the community development is surrounded entirely by gospel testimony as its purpose. She has helped many communities have good, clean, pure, fresh water, better medical attention, better sanitary facilities. Another girl is named Lois. She lives in a jungle area, very much by herself, way out in the boonies. Why would she do that? Because she believes that Jesus died for all men, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Seems to me that tonight you and I need to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? It may be that some of you here in answer to that question will be doing exactly what you're doing now. But it may be that as you ask that question, the Lord will show you what you may and might do to increase your outreach in connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I close with this little bit of poetry that touched me many years ago and still does. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Gladly take the task he gives you. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, here am I, send me, send me. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and many others that represent and present the same thing. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless our meditation together and take the powerful Word of God and apply it and use it in our lives. Because, Lord, we want to be your servants in the carrying out of your purpose and your goal. And as we read the Word of God, we recognize that the golden cord that runs through all of it